Kurt Cobain. Anyone heard of Kurt Cobain? Yeah. Oh, a few hands there. It's cool. The literary musical genius that was Kurt Cobain. So he used to head a band called Nirvana, and they were a 90s alternative rock band. Quite huge worldwide. They had 5 number one hits. They sold over 75 million records. So really, really well-known, big, huge band, and Kurt Cobain spearheaded this group. Smells Like Teen Spirit was one of their songs, and it has been ranked as one of the greatest rock songs in human history. So, you know, and that's obviously quite huge to take that accolade. You're thinking, you can't preach on Nirvana. That's blasphemy, surely. They're like an alternative rock band. You can't preach on that. You can't deliver a message on that. But you know what? Gold comes out of secular society. You know, when you read books or you listen to music, gold comes out of it. It's up to us to impart the biblical principle into it. So I encourage you, you know, if you are reading non-Christian books or listening to non-Christian music, it's okay. It's actually okay because you will get gold from it. And one of their major songs that they wrote was a song called Come As You Are. Come As You Are. It came out in 1992. That was 27 years ago. I was 15 at the time listening to Nirvana. I was not saved. I still wasn't saved after that, but that's irrelevant. Come As You Are got to number 3 on the US charts and spent 18 weeks in the top 100. Come As You Are. It was one of Nirvana's biggest and most well-known songs. So the title of my message, as you can see, is Come As You Are. And I wanted to deliver this message this morning because I really wanted us, as we're sort of, you know, groundbreaking this church, I wanted to be a church that really knew and got what it means to accept people as they are, as they are. And so we'll dive into that. I'll read these lyrics. So these are some of the lyrics from the songs. And again, you know, they're secular lyrics, but we can apply the biblical principle to it. So the chorus says, come as you are, as you were, as I want you to be, as a friend, as a known enemy. Come doused in mud, soaked in bleach, as I want you to be, as a trend, as a friend, as an old memory. So I'll just pray. Jesus, I thank you that when you came, you just didn't come for the righteous, the committed, the wealthy, the worthy, or the religious, but you came for all people. When you went to the cross, you were not a respecter of creed, color, or race, health, affliction, strength, or weaknesses. Rather, you sacked yourself for all people and for all sin, so that we may know what it truly means to live as free people. So this morning I ask, we come before you and read your word, that as it is written in your prayer, Ahua oki mato e kawara kia whakawaia, do not lead us into temptation. Engari whakaorangia mato e te kino. May we be whole away from evil things. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Amen. So if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to dive in. Mark 5:1 or Luke 8:26. It's pretty much the same story, but I'm going to read from Mark 5:1 in the NIV. And I'm going to read this whole thing starting from 5:1, so just bear with me. Mark 5:1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And I love this. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. It's a pretty crazy piece of scripture. It's a really, really crazy piece of scripture. You can imagine it. This guy's name's Legion. Legion meaning 1,000. Like when we talk about Roman legions, it's normally a legion of 1,000 sort of people. Although some scribes say this guy had 6,000 demons in him. So Legion having 1,000 demons, but some scribes saying 6,000 demons because that's actually the size of a Roman legion, about 6,400, something like that. So, and you can imagine this guy. This guy lives in a tomb. No light. Complete darkness his whole life, pretty much. He's naked. He's ripped off all his clothes. He's cutting himself. He's breaking free of shackles. He has unnatural strength. This guy's like a pee addict. This guy is honestly like a pee, like a modern-day pee addict. He's violent. He's unpredictable. I mean, when he came out of that tomb, you could imagine he had the chains dangling off his wrists and his feet. They say that he was so strong that he could just rip them from the walls. You know, because back in the day they used iron chains and they were fastened to the, you know, the clay wall or whatever it was, and he would just rip them off. And no matter how many times they did that, he would keep ripping them off. Since he had these demons inside of him. Now, I've seen guys like this, a police officer for 9 years. I've seen guys that are high on P, you know, just at the height of their drug inducement. And we've had to go and arrest these guys. And you dive on them and you think you've got on them, and all of a sudden they're just rawr! And it's just unnatural strength because of the drug inside of them. Is just causing all these chemical imbalances in their bodies, and the adrenaline level is through the roof. And four or five guys are struggling, you know, big burly policemen are struggling to keep these guys on the ground. And this was one of those guys. Legion was one of those guys. And people were really, really afraid of him, as you can imagine. You know, you've got this guy with 1,000 demons in him, and he's unpredictable and he's violent. And I don't know how they managed to get him into the tomb and shackle him, but they did. So obviously, you know, they probably got to the point where they needed a big group of burly men or whoever it was to get him into the tomb and strap him to the walls and whatever they did. And as he was in there, in this tomb, in the darkness, it just became his norm. He'd normalized. Legion had normalized his life living with these demons. You know, and if you know, I had the demon of alcohol addiction, and that normalized my life. It was my norm. It just became my norm. I didn't know any different. It just who I was and the habits that I outworked. And Legion is the same. He just got used to being naked. He got used to living in darkness, got used to having these things dangling off him, people not liking him, being violent. He was just, it was normalized. It was freakish. He's like the worst of the worst of people. Really is. The worst of the worst of people. But what does he do? He's naked. He's scratched himself, the billio. Chains and shackles dangling around off him. When he saw Jesus, what did he do? He threw himself down in front of Jesus. And he called him something, and this is really important. He just didn't say his name, Jesus. He said, Son of the Most High God. These demons inside of Legion knew exactly who this guy was, and he threw himself in front of him, and he was afraid. He was really, really afraid of Jesus. They recognized him in an instant, as soon as he had come out, and after he had said, Come out, you impure spirit. They knew the authority that Jesus presented. They knew that he had the power to free this possessed man in an instant. And my thing is, do we recognize Jesus like that? In our worlds, in our minds, how quickly do we recognize that he has the power and authority to free us in an instant? Or do we just dismiss it as a dreamy thought? You know, is this actually God? Is this actually Jesus speaking to us? When he could be dismissing something that's chained onto us, that's shackled onto us in an instant, and we just dismiss it as, oh, that's just a pipe dream. Further on in Luke 8, we have the woman with the bleeding who reached through the crowd. Jesus was walking through the crowds. There was a big crowd of people, you know, sidling alongside him, wanting to be part of his ministry. And we have the woman who had the many, many, many years of bleeding just to touch Jesus' cloak. And as soon as she did, she just came as she was. That's who she was. She had this affliction of bleeding for years and years and years. And she just presented exactly as she was. And she reached out and she touched Jesus' cloak. And Jesus, with all his posse and all those people, he just stopped in an instant because he felt the power leave him. And he stopped and said, I felt the power leave my body. But what did she have to do for her salvation and for her healing? You know, he stopped. And she was healed. She did zero. She did absolutely nothing. She just had a faith in Jesus that he could impact her life. And she was bang on. By having the faith to reach out and seek Jesus, she came exactly as she was. She didn't try and present any differently. Jesus didn't turn around to her and say, "Ugh, look at the state of you, woman. You're on the ground. How dare you touch my cloak? Come back and see me when you've presented yourself in a better manner. Come back and see me when you're upright and standing. Come back and see me when you've sorted this bleeding issue out. I don't want to deal with people like that." No, he just turned around and said, "Your faith has healed you." She came as she was, and her faith had healed her. Has anyone ever ridden the subway train?
Yeah.
Put your hand up if you've ever ridden the subway train. Been in the subways? Pretty slimy, scummy places, eh? I mean, I used to, when I lived in Australia when I was a kid, my parents went to Australia and we lived in Sydney when I was a kid. I was only seven. And I can still remember, it's one of the few memories I have, I can still remember as a seven-year-old, my first time on the subway, and we walked down into the steps and, you know, into the subway tunnels. And I remember the people in there. They were horrible. They were disgusting people. They really were. It sounds awful, but there was one guy defecating just over here. And I just remember thinking, oh, this is a horrible place. And you see movies about subways and the same sort of people. You're homeless people and all that kind of living down there. And they're not very nice. And I remember I used to live in the burbs out in further out in a place called Epping. And it was quite a distance from town. And my dad worked in town. And oftentimes, I had to catch the train on my own as a seven-year-old and go all the way into the city. Yeah. And as you can imagine, it's quite an eye-opening experience for a seven-year-old. This is long before the laws about not being able to be on your own before you're 14. And I remember I had to get out of the train, because where I got on the train was an outside platform and was reasonably sanitary. And I remember I just used to get out and look at these people and kind of shuffle my way past them as fast as I could, because I didn't want them talking to me or anything like that. And I remember thinking, how do these people actually get onto the train? But they paid the price to get into the subway tunnels. They had to pay a price at some point just to get in there. And they presented exactly how they were. So they when they dropped their coin in, they paid their price just to get onto a train. And Jesus does so much less than that. We don't have to pay anything to get on his train. We just have to present exactly how we are, no matter where we've come from. We just have to say, I'm getting on your train. Jesus, you are the one I want to be committed to. It's that simple. We don't have to pay any price. And we come back to Legion. What did he have to do for his salvation? What did he have to do? He was this crazy demon-possessed guy. I could imagine that he didn't have any friends for a start. He was locked in a tomb. People had put him there for a reason. What did he have to do to get his salvation from Jesus? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He just presented exactly how he was. As crazy a scene as that would have looked at the time, he raced out of that tomb and dropped at Jesus' feet. That's all he had to do. That's all he had to do. And again, Jesus could have finished with him. He could have just told him to bugger off, you know, once he had healed him. That's enough. See you later. No, but what does he do instead? And I love this. Verse 19. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. The Great Commission right there. Jesus just didn't, it wasn't enough just to heal him. He said to him, you know what? Go and tell people exactly what has happened. Spread the word. Come as you are, but you don't leave the same. You leave very, very different to how you came in, and he wants you to spread the word. He wants you to tell people, just like Bridget did this morning. You know, all that healing, all that miraculous healing in her body, it's not for herself. You know, yes, the physical and, you know, all those really awesome healing internally is great, but the message isn't for herself, it's for us. It's for others. They need to heal that. They need to hear what God is doing in our lives, and we need to share it. We really need to share it. We come as we are. And this is what I want our church to be. I want our church to be a come-as-you-are church. I want us to be a come-as-you-are people. So how do we do that? Well, funny you should ask. I've got 5 points for you. How to be a come-as-you-are person / church. So number one, accept everyone, not everything. Accept everyone, not everything. Mark 12:29. Love your God. This is Jesus talking about the two greatest rules. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what comes next, as we all know, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to learn to accept everyone. We don't have to agree with what they're into. We really don't. But it's not about the judgment. It's not about the judgment. Number two, not about the judgment. Don't throw stones. Don't throw stones. We all know the story, John 8:7. The prostitute, as he's coming into the gates of Jerusalem, draws whatever he drew in the sand. People have got all sorts of theories about what he did. But let him with whom without sin cast the first stone. Of course, nobody can. I can't. I'm sure you can't. We don't judge. We've just got to love and accept. Just got to love and accept people. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they've come from. We've just got to accept them. Number three. Pick people up. Pick people up. And there's a couple of meanings. 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Inherit a seat of honor. We want to pick people up so they get to inherit that seat of honor. They get to inherit that internal place. Pick people up physically. Pick them up mentally. Pick people up emotionally. Definitely pick people up spiritually. In the words of Josh Groban You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. We sung about it this morning. We've got to raise people up so they get to stand on top of their mountain. They get to put that flag in the top of their mountain and shout from the rooftops, you know how I got it? It's because someone gave a rip and someone showed me Jesus. We've got to be that kind of church. We've got to be that kind of people. It doesn't matter where they've come from. It matters where they end up. That's it. It matters where they end up. Number four, invite people. Invite people. 1 Corinthians 10:27 says, if one of the unsaved people invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking question for conscience sake. This is talking about if an unchurched person, an unsaved person invites you for a meal, doesn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter who they are, it says go. It doesn't say, I don't know about that person. What does their house look like? I bet they haven't got tidy furniture. I bet they can't cook. I bet their meals are crap. I bet their flatmates are drug dealers. I bet their flatmates are criminals. It doesn't say that. It says go and eat everything. And hold on to your conscience. You know? Accept everyone, not everything. And this is talking about unbelievers. It's not talking about us. It's not talking about people who are saved. We should be inviting everybody to a meal, to church, to tennis, to whatever it should be. You know, we need to start talking to these people, inviting these people, you know, because they don't know what they don't know. And if they don't know Jesus, they're never going to find him on their own. Well, they'll struggle to find him on their own. Hopefully Jesus will meet them halfway. Number five. Speak real truth into their lives. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. No truer words have been said. Don't be a righteous Bible basher. Be a friend. Be someone of longevity. This could be a long, slow journey. Speak the word to them. Yes, speak the word to them. Speak what you believe in. Speak it from a real place. Speak it from a real place and make sure it's from a position of grace and love. It has to come from grace and love. Nothing can come from judgment. There's a book called Just Walk Across the Room by a guy called Bill Hybels. And I recommend every single person in this room reads it. It talks about the journey of getting people to Christ, but it doesn't talk about an expedited from negative 10 to 0 to 10 journey in a couple of days. It could take years and years and years and years. Speak real truth into people's lives. Real truth. Not what the world will tell them, but what the Bible will tell them, what Jesus will tell them, what God will impart into their lives.